All right, take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I would like to read just three verses and of this chapter, and I'm going to start reading in verse 3, and we will read verse 3, 4, and 5. And I want to speak to you this morning on a message entitled, Our Wonderful Inheritance. Our Wonderful Inheritance. And that's what Peter is discussing here. If you look at verse 3, the Bible says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Now, that word lively, you and I today would understand that as living, a living hope. We don't use the word lively today, except for to describe maybe your children after they've had three Hershey bars, but we do use the word living to describe what is being said about our hope. All right, so he said, "Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now look at verse 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's waiting on us, folks. Isn't that awesome? It's waiting on us. Now, you just look at our circumstances down here, all right? I've told you all before that in the Stamps Baxter hymn books, those old shape note hymn books, which we use down in the mountains of West Virginia, they had this song in there called, Lord, Build Me a Cabin in the Corner of Glory. And I went down to Dixie, West Virginia, to Pastor Bell Creek Baptist Church, and that was all we had, was number 2 and number 7 of the Stamps Baxter's hymnals, shape notes. And so they got up just about the second or third week I was there and said, we're going to sing this song. And they started singing it, and I went, no. And I looked at the song director, and I shook my head, and I went, no. And he looks at me, and he stopped. He said, what? I said, I don't want a cabin in the corner of glory. I grew up in a cabin. I want a mansion. Amen. And so I didn't let him sing that song anymore. Now, I don't know if they went to singing it after I left, but no thank you. To an inheritance incorruptible. Look at that. And undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, I think we're in the last times, don't you? Matter of fact, I think we're in the last times of the last times. Somebody said the other day, Gabriel has the mouthpiece out and he's warming up the trumpet. So I hope that's true. But anyway, our wonderful inheritance. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for our time together this morning. Thank you for the great hymns that we sung this morning. Thank you for the special music and the choir song. And Father, now we open your eternal word, and I pray that you will bless what we're about to say. I pray that it will be an encouragement to us. And Father, we certainly need encouraged in this evil day in which we live. It just seems like Everywhere you look, there is disaster. Everywhere you look, there's trouble. Everywhere you look, there's disappointment. But Father, help us to be encouraged this morning in your word as we realize that we have an inheritance that we are going to soon. And Father, I pray you'll bless that thought to our hearts today and give us a great service now for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Several years ago, when computers first came out and email first came out, the church had this AOL account. Remember that? And there would be a little voice that come up and say, "You've got mail." And so I was sitting there one morning studying, and that little voice came up, and so I clicked on it, and there was an email that said, I was the survivor, the surviving heir to a fortune. And all I needed to do was call this 1-800 number to claim my inheritance. Now, I knew immediately that that was a scam. And the reason I knew it was a scam was because I just knew there was not even one member of my family on either side who had stayed out of jail long enough to become wealthy. All right, so I knew it was a scam. And the email said that that I would stand to inherit multiple millions of dollars. And I just threw that in the trash and was done with it. But anyway, promising me an inheritance. Wow. And then I was in my office one day, and this fellow came to our church, popped his head in the door, and he said, "Hey, preacher, you got a minute?" And I said, "Certainly." So he came in, and we talked a little bit, and he said, "You remember that my father passed away recently?" I said, "Yeah, I do remember that. We prayed for you and all that." And he said, "Well, I have inherited a large sum of money." And I said, "Wow, really?" He said, "Yes." He says, "Matter of fact," he said, "I am a multimillionaire now." And I said, "Wow, that's awesome. I'm glad for you." He said, and I knew he was dying to tell me. I could just tell. And so he just kept saying, and he said he inherited $5 million. And I said, "Whew, $5 million. Wow, that's awesome." And I said, "Well, congratulations." He said, "Well," and he reached in his pocket, and he said, "I want to give the church this." And he handed me a check for $10,000. Now, don't get me wrong, all right? Don't get me wrong. I was thankful that he gave the church $10,000. But, and you all know I'm not very good at math. But even I knew that a tithe, 10% of $5 million, was more than $10,000. Now, I didn't say anything, but I just sat there thinking to myself, "All right, bro, where's the other $490,000 that belongs to God?" You know, I didn't say it, but I thought it. And, that's just as, you might as well say it as think it, but I didn't want to make him angry, so I just thought it. But through the years, several folks have told me they have inherited money from their parents, and then you just kind of wonder, well, are you not going to tithe on that? I would, and thank God some people do, and that has been a blessing to the church when that has happened. We have been able to do some good things because of the obedience of church members who inherit money from their families and then honestly give 10% of what they received. All right, an inheritance. So I want you to think about that. Verse 4 says, every believer. All right, now catch that. Every believer, and now let me reemphasize, every believer. That means you. That means me. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has, present tense, has a great inheritance that is coming our way. You say, well, when am I going to cash in? Well, either when the rapture happens or you go on to glory. That's when you're going to cash in. You say, well, it doesn't do me any good then. Yes, it will. What do you mean it won't do you any good there? Wouldn't you rather go to your inheritance than go the other direction? Of course it's going to be a blessing to you. You get to live in God's heaven. You get to walk on streets of gold. Man, just fathom that for a second. Just stop and consider what is awaiting the people of God. The Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so it is a real place. Heaven is a real place. And I think sometimes we get so bogged down in this world and what we have here that we fail to think about what we're going to receive one of these days. Oh, the things that await the child of God. Paul said that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of any man the things which God hath prepared for those who love him. Oh my, we're headed towards heaven, and that is going to exceed, that inheritance that we receive in heaven is going to exceed any earthly inheritance, not just in quantity, but also in quality. Thank God for the promise of heaven to the child of God. I looked up from one of my favorite commentators to get his take on verse 4, and he jokingly, although I presume it, he was making a big deal out of it, a big joke out of it, but I suppose that it happened. I can see it happening. But anyway, he said that he was down in the southern part of America in the mountains of Appalachia. And he said he heard a backwoods mountain preacher stand up and preach on this verse in a camp meeting and under a tent. And the fellow said, and he wrote it out in such a way that it is, it sounds, as I read it, he wrote it exactly as it is sounded out. All right, so you can hear this mountain preacher saying this. All right, and here's what he said. There ain't nothing the Lord ain't got that I ain't going to get in eternity. All right, now that went right over a lot of your heads, didn't it? All right, put your hillbilly ears on for a moment and listen to this. It said, that preacher said, there ain't nothing the Lord ain't got that I ain't going to get in eternity. Now, that's not G-E-T, get. That's G-I-T, get. All right? All right? Just so you understand that. But doesn't that make a lot of sense? The Lord has nothing that is not one day going to be ours. And then he went on to say, I know that ain't good English, but it sure, S-H-O-R-E, it sure is good theology. And I laughed as I read that statement. I thought, yes, sir, you know, that man was right on both matters. Certainly wasn't good English, all right? But it was good theology. And I want us to think this morning about our inheritance. We have a lively hope, or a living hope, that we are going to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and one that fadeth not away, and one that is reserved in heaven for us. Now let's look at these four statements out of verse 4, and let me show you what the Apostle Peter says about our inheritance. First of all, the inheritance that we are promised is stable. It is stable. Folks, twice in verse 4, we read that our promised inheritance is incorruptible. The word incorruptible simply means that it is not going to perish. I read a story recently about a man who searches for shipwrecks, and this is what he does for a living. He researches shipwrecks and then goes and looks for them all over the world. And the man today is a multi-millionaire because of the finds that he has made at the bottom of the ocean. And he was searching for a wreck somewhere off the coast of Africa, and I believe it was just last spring, and he found a coin, just one coin, and he thought to himself, well, if there's one here, there's got to be more. And so he and his men began moving the sand. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of coins that had been in wooden boxes. Now, the wood long disintegrated, but the coins did not. And that coin, those coins were just laying all over the ocean floor, and he found millions, multiplied millions of dollars in gold and silver. And he went on to say how that gold and silver will not perish, even in salt water. Salt water won't even eat it away. Now, it ate the wood of the boxes away after hundreds of years, but it did not destroy the gold or the silver. And listen, folks, if something is incorruptible, that means that it is not going to perish over time. And that's what gold and silver are. You can melt them down, but they're just not going to erode, or they're not going to just vanish away and dissolve back into the earth. They are incorruptible. And that is what every child of God has to look forward to as a Christian. You have an eternal home in heaven that awaits you, and that home in heaven is never going to fade away. It's never going to dissolve. It's never going to vanish. It's never going to dissipate. Your home in heaven is incorruptible. My, what a wonderful promise that is. It is eternal. It is indestructible. It is unchanging. Several years ago, I was preaching down in Charleston, West Virginia, where Karen and I are from originally, and I was preaching in a church down there, and I called my dad. And I said, Dad, let's go get some lunch on Tuesday. I'll come pick you up, and we'll go get some lunch and spend the afternoon together. And he said, fine. And so I went over and got him, and we went over to Canal City and went to a restaurant and ate and had a good time just laughing and carrying on. And so we got in the car and started back across the river. And I said, Dad, let's go up Spring Fork. Now, Spring Fork is where we lived when I was four when we moved there. And I didn't go to kindergarten. They didn't have such a beast when I was a child. But I went to first grade, right up right up from Spring Fork was Midway Elementary School, and that's where I went to the first and second grade. And I said, Dad, let's go up Spring Fork, and we'll look at, I want to see the old house that we lived in. And he said, oh, my, I haven't been up there forever. I said, well, let's do it. Let's go. So we went up Campbell's Creek and about a mile and a half, and then we turned right and went up Spring Fork, and Spring Fork forked. There was Big Spring Fork and Little Spring Fork, and we lived on Little. And so we turned right and went up through there, and when we got up to where the house was, you know, it's just a road, nothing, a dirt road, nothing serious, you know. And so I just pulled up in front of the house, and then we sat there and looked at it, and I looked over at Dad and I said, was it always that small? Was it always that small? And Dad said, yeah. And I looked at him and I said, we were poor, weren't we? And Dad said, yeah. And I said, wow, man. I mean, it's so much bigger in my memory. And about that time, and then I looked over and I said, Dad, was it always that run down? And he said, no, not when we lived there. He said, no, it wasn't that run down when we lived there. About that time, a lady came out the front door. And she grabbed a hold of the door and slammed it to get it shut. And I thought, oh, no, don't do that. The thing's going to fall down around you. That's how dilapidated it looked. And then she went and got in her car, and I guess she was a little angry. Is that a good word? Angry? Irate? Anyway, she took the car door and slammed it. And I thought, oh, my goodness, it is. It's going to cave in right there. But that didn't do it either. And so we just sat there and looked at it, and I thought to myself, man, that is just not what I remember. You know, folks, all things are corruptible, aren't they? We are, houses are, cars are, you know, everything is dying. It's in the process of dying. And that house, even though in my memory it was a mansion, but that house was anything but incorruptible. But folks, think about this now. Our heavenly home is a stable, incorruptible inheritance. And here is a really wonderful thing about this incorruptible inheritance to which we are headed. Nothing can ever diminish our inheritance. We drove up that road, and I looked over at the house that I lived in for 4 or 5 years. I looked over at it, and I thought, wow, it's going to just collapse on itself. But folks, you don't ever have to worry about heaven getting dilapidated. You don't ever have to worry about that. Nothing can ever diminish our inheritance. Rust or decay or a depression or inflation or a recession, not one of these terrible issues will ever be able to diminish our inheritance. You don't have to worry about some huge thunderstorm coming and tearing down all the trees in your yard and dropping them on your house. You don't have to fear about that. You don't have to worry about a flash flood coming down a mountain and destroying your home and taking life and carrying it away to who knows where. Thank God we have an incorruptible inheritance. Nothing is going to be able to diminish it. And down here in this world in which we live, we are right now experiencing how things can impact our lives and our homes and our cars and our families. I mean, there is just so many things that can go against us here in this life. There's been this huge downturn in our economy, and we're seeing the interest rates go up, and we're seeing inflation go up, and everything is more expensive to buy than it's ever been in our lifetimes. But our heavenly inheritance is incorruptible. You don't have to worry about getting to heaven one day and go, oh, that's it? Oh, that's all we got? Oh, no, it's going to blow you away when you see it. Blow you away when you see it. Our heavenly inheritance is never even going to begin to start wearing out. It'll never happen. I mean, it will never fade, it will never decay, it will never rot, it will never break down, and it will never lose its value. Thank God for our heavenly inheritance. I'm telling you, Christian, there is nothing more stable than your salvation. There is nothing more stable than your eternal inheritance that is awaiting you in heaven. Secondly, I want you to notice that our inheritance is sanctified. Sanctified. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, the word sanctified means to be cleansed. It means to be holy. It means to be set apart for service. And you know, there are many people today who are ruined by their inheritance. They'll get an inheritance and it'll ruin them. They'll lose it in just a matter of a few years. There was a fella down in Beckley, West Virginia, when we lived down there. He won one of these lottery things and won, like $250 million. And in 2 years, he was broke. 2 years, he was broke. And they did a story on him down there trying to figure out where he spent all that money. And they couldn't even track it all down. But that inheritance will destroy you if you're not careful. It was so comical. One of the news stations did an hour-long show and one Saturday, and I watched that back a couple of years ago. I remember it was snowing like crazy outside. And I watched that on a Saturday, and they did a story about people who won the lottery in various states and how that sudden earthly inheritance just destroyed their lives. And folks, that happens all the time. But listen, our heavenly inheritance will not defile us in any way. Amen. Not in any way. Peter tells us that our heavenly inheritance is undefiled. Unlike earthly inheritances, our heavenly inheritance cannot corrupt or defile us. It is sanctified. If you own your house, you know that there is always something to do on that house, don't you? Always something. You buy a house, you buy a headache. That's just the way it is. I mean, there's always something to do. Pastor Ray has tarps and holes in his roof and tarps covering the holes where trees fell on his roof and punctured it with their massive limbs. Now, thank God he has insurance, but what good is insurance when you cannot find a contractor who has the time to come and fix your house? I mean, folks, listen, it's always something when you own a house. Truth is, we have all kinds of problems with our earthly homes, but we will not have a problem with our heavenly inheritance. You just don't have to worry about it. Our wonderful salvation secures us a home in heaven that is undefiled. Praise the Lord, there will be absolutely no defilement in heaven. I was watching the fights last night on ESPN, and it was about 10 o'clock, I guess. And all of a sudden, there was this scream. There was this scream. I don't mean it was just a little, you know, whoo. No. No, the neighbors heard it. And she squalled, "There's a mouse!" Now, translated, that means get up and get in here and get the mouse. All right? That's what that means. She bounded up out of that chair and that she was sitting in, because it ran right under the chair beside her. And so she got up in the chair and she said, "You got to get him. Here, mousey, mousey, mousey." I mean, how do you get a mouse, you know? So I went out in the garage and dug around, found a mouse trap, and I came in and at mice eat cheese. Everybody knows that, right? So I put cheese on it, and I set the trap, and she said, "I'm going upstairs. If you catch it, holler at me." And so she went upstairs. Well, I start getting tired. I start getting tired about 10:01. I start fading. And it's 10 o'clock when the mouse ran across the floor. So I sat there for another hour. I was seeing double. I mean, I was so tired. I was seeing double. I had, yeah, two mice. It was awful. I mean, I'm standing there. My head's bobbing up and down. I'm so tired. But I said, "Come on, mouse, get in the trap. Get in the trap." But he wouldn't get in the trap. Now, he was in the trap this morning. All right, so I we had a little burial this morning out in the backyard. Well, he shouldn't have come in my house. So there. See, you shouldn't kill a mouse. Well, stay out of my house. That's not your house. It's my house. So anyway, the point is, what was my point? Undefiled. There was a mouse in my house. Ain't going to be no mice up. You won't even have a mouse trap up in heaven. Amen. Thank God for that. We battle that every year where we live. But folks, we live in a world that, it's defiled. There's no way you'd let your children out of your sight today. I wouldn't. I know I wouldn't. I wouldn't let my children out of my sight today if I was a parent and had little kids. No way. There's so much lying and so much deception. I mean, you can't trust anybody anymore. And I certainly wouldn't let them out of my sight, but our eternal inheritance in heaven is safe. And nothing will ever enter into that heaven that would jeopardize even one person. I don't know about you folks, but I hate the devil. I just hate the devil because of what he has done to our world. There is so much lying today, lying, deception, suppression, disgusting things that are going on all over the world, and it's just sickening, you know? It's sickening. You folks, listen, this is minor, but this is just, Karen says, you need blinders. Because the older I get, the worse I get. I see everything, and it drives me nuts. It's, but I do. And here's what I noticed. I noticed this a long time ago. You all know I love baseball. I love baseball. And I noticed this years ago. I tell you who the first one was. The first one was that Yankees catcher, Gary Sanchez. Thank you. Gary Sanchez. Who said that? Who said, yes, yes. You can't be a Yankees fan, right? Oh, you are? Well, look here. Right up here is an altar, all right? All right, listen. Liz, let me tell you a story. All right, here's what I noticed. Catcher, and they all do it. They all do it. A pitcher throws a ball. It's either a ball or a strike. Exactly right. It's a ball or it's a strike. Now, you know what a strike is, right? There's a box. It's imaginary. But there's a box. And if that ball crosses the plate in that imaginary box, and it's a judgment call on behalf of the umpire. But if he deems it a ball, it's a ball. If he deems it a strike, it's a strike. But it's his call. All right? Now, here's what every major league catcher, just about all of them, do. They will get their mitt ready. The pitcher will pitch it. It's a ball. And then as soon as it hits a glove, he pulls it within that imaginary box. Why? Why? That's cheating. Now, you know, if I was an umpire, now you run him, don't run him off now. Don't run him off. All right, Yankee fans can be saved. Don't forget that. All right, look. It's deception. I love soccer. I love soccer. I mean, if there's a soccer game on, I'll watch soccer many times before I'll watch baseball. I'll tape soccer games and then play them back when I get home. I love soccer. But here's something about soccer that drives me nuts. A guy will get the ball, he's dribbling down the field, and a defensive player will come up, and all he has to do is sense that that defensive player is on him. And those South American players, especially, will fall down and scream bloody murder like somebody just shot them from the stands. And they'll roll on the ground, and they're holding their shins or their ankles, and oh, 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 and you think they're dying. And the referee will come over, and he'll pull a yellow card out and yell, and the guy's going, I didn't touch him, I didn't touch him. And they play the replay back, and guess what? He didn't touch him. But now he's got a yellow card. Two of those equals a red card, and you're out. Why do they do that? It's cheating. That's our world today. That's our world today. I shouldn't tell you all this, but I'm going to. I went over here to Burger King years ago when it first opened up. And there was a grown woman in there. A grown woman. I gave her a $20 bill. And she gave me change for a 10. And I said, that's not enough change. What do you mean? I said, I gave you a 20. No, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. She said, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. And so she pulled the thing out and gave me $10 more. And I just looked her square in the eye and I said, you were going to pocket that, weren't you? You were going to pocket that, weren't you? No. I said, yes, you were. And I just drove away. Folks, you can't trust anybody. That's my point. Undefiled, though, is what's waiting on us. Aren't you excited about that? I mean, I'm so tired of people trying to cheat me out of things. This guy came by one day and said, for $80, I'll seal your driveway for you. And I said, with what? He said, this sealant. I said, show it to me. We walked out there and he had colored water. I dipped my hand down in it. That's water. Never mind. Got in the car and left. Yeah, go ahead and take my money. Here, I'm an idiot. Go ahead and take my money. But they don't care. That's our world we live in, folks. But praise God, there's no defilement in heaven. No defilement. I'm out of time. But I got two more points. Here's number two. The inheritance is satisfying. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, it says it fadeth not away. It fadeth not away. Do you realize, folks, that for as long as eternity rolls, as long as God is alive, you and I are going to be alive with God. Amen. Never fades away. And then lastly, our inheritance is secure. It's secure. Oh my. Listen, if something is reserved, that means it's guarded. Reserved. That's what he said here in verse 4. It is reserved in heaven for you. That means it's guarded. It's protected. Our inheritance cannot be stolen. It cannot be lost through mismanagement. It cannot be taken by the government. It cannot be hijacked by thieves anywhere. No, sir. It is secure, and I and you will never be lost. Never. Isn't that awesome? Guarded in heaven. And you know, that's the best security system that you and I could ever ask for. It's secured by God Himself. Do you realize that nobody has ever staged a robbery in heaven? Huh? Do you realize that? No one has ever sneaked past the guards at the gates of heaven and pulled off a heist. Not once. Not once. Our inheritance is guarded. So our inheritance, number one, is stable. Number two, it's sanctified. Number three, it's satisfying. And number four, it's secure. Thank God for the heaven that awaits us. Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, please, and no one looking around for just a moment. Let me ask a couple of personal questions to you here, all right? I want you to be as honest with me as you can be this morning. Everybody's got their heads bowed and their eyes closed, so this is just between you, me, and God, all right? But how many of you here this morning will say, preacher, I'm saved and I know I'm saved. I have an eternal inheritance that is awaiting me. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ as your personal Savior? Just lift your hand and hold it up. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you, folks. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. Amen. That's a wonderful testimony right there. Now, I may have missed someone, and I certainly don't want to do that. So if you're here and you could not raise your hand, would you lift your hand right now and say, preacher, I wish you'd pray for me. I do not know for sure that should something happen to me and I were to go out into eternity, I just don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven, but I'm concerned about my soul. Preacher, pray for me. Would you lift your hand and let me pray? I won't embarrass you, I promise. This is just between you, me, and God. But I will pray for you, I promise that. Anybody like that this morning? Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not 100% sure. That eternal home, I'm just not sure I'm going there. So pray for me. Anybody like that? All right, let me ask this question. How many Christians here will say, Pastor, I've been struggling. I've been having a hard time. The devil's been fighting me at every step of the way. And I'd appreciate it if you'd pray for me, preacher. Just lift your hand and hold it up. Yes, God bless you, folks. Many, many hands. God bless all of you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Wonderful. All right, Father, you know our needs this morning. I pray that your word will touch our hearts. I pray that you'll give us understanding, help us to realize the wonder that is heaven and that we are headed there. And so, Father, help us to live for you. And I want to pray for all of the folks here who raised their hand this morning. And I ask you to speak to their hearts. I pray that you'll draw each one of us closer to you. Father, help us to realize that heaven is a real place. It's a prepared place for a prepared person. And so, Father, help us this morning to realize the wonder of heaven. We're headed there. And there's absolutely nothing that can prevent us And so I just rejoice and pray that you'll help us all to rejoice in that truth. So bless us, we ask now in Christ's name. Amen.